Boys and girls, just imagine that in school there is a bully that pesters you every day. And yet, remarkably, at the end of the day, he is contrite, and he comes to you and says, "Will you please forgive me for what I did to you?" The next day, he does it again. And the next day, he does it again. Every day, he pesters you, and then he asks you to forgive him. And then he does it again. So how long would you put up with that? How often would you be inclined to say, time and again, "I forgive you what you've done to me"? Finally, you would say, you know, enough is enough. That's how Peter felt when he came and asked the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, "How oft should I forgive my brother? How often should I do it? Seven times?" And Peter actually went beyond what was understood, because what the rabbis were teaching the people, erroneously, but they were teaching them, three is the limit. You forgive someone three times, and if they continue to do it, no more. So Peter thought, "I will go way beyond that. How about if I forgive him seven times?" So Peter, no doubt, thought that he was very generous in suggesting that he would forgive seven times. And so let's turn to Matthew 18 and let's read the answer that Christ gives. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. "Then came Peter to him." Then refers to the context, and if you read all of Matthew 18, Christ had been talking about how you deal with brothers that offend you. So in light of all that, Peter says, "Lord, how oft shall I, my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And in the Dutch Bible, it actually says, "until 70 times seven times." In other words, keep multiplying by seven. And then to illustrate exactly what he meant, Christ then gives this remarkable parable, the parable of a very gracious king and a very unmerciful and ungrateful servant. And so we're going to look at that parable of the unmerciful servant. And we will see how remarkably, in that parable, Jesus sets before us the biblical doctrine of divine forgiveness. And so as we look at this parable, first of all, we will consider a servant whose debt was forgiven. A debt of 10,000 talents, and we will see how immense that amount was. Secondly, a servant who refused to forgive his neighbor, who no sooner had he been pardoned by the king, and he meets his servant, grabs him by the throat, and said, "Pay me what you owe me." So a servant who refused to forgive his neighbor. And thirdly, a servant whose conduct was condemned by the king. "Oh, thou wicked servant," the king says, "I forgave thee all that debt that thou desirest me." And then we know that he was then sent to the prison, to the tormentors, until he would have paid the entire debt which he owed the king. So the unmerciful servant, whose debt was forgiven, who refused to forgive his neighbor, whose conduct was condemned. And so no doubt Peter and the disciples were stunned when Jesus said, "Peter, not only seven times, but you are to forgive 70 times seven times seven times seven times seven." So Christ was not suggesting that after you would do it for 490 times, that then you are done. What he simply meant to say by that statement, that our willingness to forgive should never be limited. We should always be ready to forgive. And when Jesus used that expression, 70 times 7, he no doubt was referring to what we read in Genesis 4:24. Where Lamech, an exceedingly wicked man, said this. Lamech, or he says Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, Cain shall be avenged sevenfold. Truly, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. As you know, when you read that story, Lamech was so wicked that if a young man accidentally bumped into him, he had that young man killed. And so he said, there may have been vengeance for Cain, but as far as I'm concerned, I will avenge myself 70 and sevenfold. You see, that's the heart of the natural man. Because by nature, we are not forgiving at all. By nature, we are vengeful. When someone offends us, when someone hurts us, our natural reaction is to avenge ourselves, or as we would say it, to get even with that person. And so Christ uses that language from Genesis 4, and he's saying, no, in my kingdom, this is the rule. This is the rule that functions, namely, that you are to forgive your neighbor over and over and over again. So what Jesus is saying, that in the kingdom of heaven, unlimited forgiveness is the fundamental precept of that gracious and spiritual kingdom. And congregation, why? Why is it that Jesus tells us to forgive our neighbor 70 times seven times? Because as we will see from this parable, that's exactly what God does. God is always prepared to forgive sinners over and over and over and over again. Congregation, we would be stunned. You and I would be stunned if God would give us a printed record of just one day. If he would give us a printed record of all the ways in which we have sinned against him just in one day. And that applies to believers as well. And yet, what is the wonder? What do we know? What does the believer know? That no matter how much I have failed on a given day, we know from Scripture that we may always come back to our Heavenly Father. We may always bow at his feet. We may always come and confess our sins, and we may know that no matter how often we sinned and how much we fail, that he will never cast us out. God will never turn away a repenting sinner who comes and bows at his feet and confesses their sin. After all, that's the profound message that God wanted to impress upon the people of Israel by establishing the morning and evening sacrifice. I've referred to that often. But that was so essential to the life of Israel. As you could say that the whole life of that nation revolved around that morning and evening sacrifice. By means of that morning and evening sacrifice, God revealed his character to the people of Israel. God revealed to them how it was possible for him, the great and eternal, the Holy One, for him to dwell in the midst of such a sinful nation as they were. God wanted them to understand at the very outset of the day, here is my provision. Also today, I am ready to forgive you. Why? Because what happened in the morning sacrifice? A lamb was slain every morning and every evening. A lamb that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come in the fullness of time. So every morning, blood would flow. And God wanted Israel to know on the basis of that sacrifice, I can forgive you also today. And then at the end of the day, after a day of sin and failure, there would be the evening sacrifice. And again, the same message was proclaimed to a sinful nation, as if God said, though you have sinned against me today, though you have offended me, I want you to know again that I am always ready to receive you. I am always ready to forgive. And so the forgiveness that God offers in the gospel, the forgiveness that he offers in his word is unlimited, is infinite. And if we have any self-knowledge, dear believer, if that were not so, if that were not so, even after grace, that God is always ready to forgive, day after day after day, where would we be? And so to illustrate this, he tells a story. Now, whether this actually happened, we do not know. But sometimes Christ made a story simply to illustrate the point that he wants to make. Now, as is true for all parables, we cannot spiritualize every single detail. What's important with every parable is always to ask ourselves, what is the one essential truth that Christ wants to communicate by means of that parable? Well, first of all, he wants to illustrate who God is. He wants to illustrate what it means that God is a God who is ready to forgive. And then he wants to illustrate that when God does forgive us, that as forgiven sinners, we have an obligation to be as forgiving to others as God is to us. And then, of course, we will see the exceeding wickedness of this man who refuses to forgive his neighbor. So let's begin to look at that parable. And so we begin in verse 23 that the king would take account of his servants. And so this is probably the picture of the king having men throughout his empire who govern the empire on his behalf, who gather in the taxes on his behalf, and then, of course, forward them to the king. But as was true today, it was then that there was a high level of corruption. Often these servants would be corrupt, and they would embezzle those funds. They would keep them for themselves. And it appears that this king one day realized that his income was not what it ought to be. So he had the books examined. He took account of his servants. And he came across the account of this one servant who owed him 10,000 talents. It says, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That tells us that this man was not prepared to confess this to his king. In other words, had the king not summoned him to appear before him, he would have simply continued his wicked and corrupt lifestyle, and he would have enlarged his unlawfully gained income. But the king found out about it, and he called him to account. This man was brought unto him. Congregation, what a picture that is of us. You and I, we are not naturally inclined to confess our sins, not to each other and certainly not to God. We are inclined to cover up our sin. And if God does not deal with us, if God does not get a hold of us, we will just continue to live in sin. We will continue to amass our debt towards him. And what a blessing it is when God gets a hold of us as sinners, when he intervenes and when he summons us to appear before him, and when he reveals to us the real story of our life, when he reveals to us who we are as sinners, what it means to be a sinner, what it means to be in debt to our Maker. So 10,000 talents, what does that mean? And so I'm going to do some math. And if you take notes, you may jot some things down. And parents at home, when you come home with your children, do this math with them so they understand the magnitude of this sum. So one talent equals 6,000 pence. Remember that. One talent equals 6,000 pence. Now, to put that in perspective, 1 pence was the wage of a laborer, the daily wage of a laborer. So 1 pence equals about $15 to $20 an hour for a laborer. That's 1 pence. So a talent is 6,000 pence. So if you then multiply that, that means that 10,000 talents is the equivalent of 60 million pence. 60 million pence. So if we assume that the average wage of a laborer, let's assume that it is $20 an hour, and he works 8 hours a day. That means that he would be making $160 that day. That's the equivalent of 1 pence here. And if you multiply that by 60 million, you end up with $9.6 billion. $9.6 billion. That is an amount that is absolutely staggering. So staggering that this poor man didn't even realize, because he offered that he said he would pay it all. Well, again, I did the math. There are 365 days in a year. If you subtract Saturday and Sunday, that means you take 104 away. Let's add 10 vacation days. You end up with 251 work days. So if you divide 60 million by 251, you end up with approximately 240,000 years. It would take 240,000 years of labor before this man would be able to pay back the 10,000 talents. To give you another perspective, how much is $9 billion? Boys and girls, how much is $9 billion? So let's say that we start counting $1 per second, and that we count 16 hours a day. $1 per second, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. It would take you 343 years at that rate, counting $1 per second, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. Keep counting. You would need 343 years to count $9 billion. So in other words, Christ deliberately chose an amount that nobody could wrap their mind around. And you and I, we cannot even wrap our mind around $9 billion. In other words, to make it very simple, it was simply a debt that was so large that it was a debt that was unpayable. It was an amount beyond our comprehension. And what's the point Jesus makes here? The point is this, congregation. That's your and my debt towards God. Your and my debt as a sinner, as a transgressor of his law, is so vast that we cannot wrap our minds around. It is your and my debt as sinners is of infinite magnitude. There is no way that you and I could even possibly cancel that debt. And so when the king found out that this man had nothing to pay with, verse 25, he commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's what commonly happened in that culture. If someone was not able to pay their debts, they would become slaves to the creditor. And this man would have to, he and his family would be slaves the rest of their life. Because even though this man fell on his knees and said, "Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all that I owe." Obviously, that was a foolish statement. There was no way. So what this meant, that he would be in the service of this man, of this king, the rest of his life. And you know, congregation, when this man realized that, we read in verse 26 that he fell down and he worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Congregation, you say, how foolish. And yet it's not uncommon for someone, when it begins to dawn on them that they have sinned against God, that it begins to dawn on them that they have offended God, that they want to make it right, and they say, Lord, have patience with me, and I will try to clean up my life. I will stop doing this, and I will stop doing that, and so forth, and foolishly thinking that somehow we can make amends with God. What Christ wants to teach us here very plainly and very powerfully is that you and I can never make amends with God. Our debt, our guilt towards God is so infinitely large, so extraordinary. There is no way that we can ever make right what we have done against God. And we will see at the very end of the parable that Christ implies that that's why sinners will be in hell forever. They will spend eternity in hell because they will never, ever, ever get done paying the debt that they owe to God. And so he falls down and he worshiped him and said, Lord, have patience with me. And so obviously the man no longer argues. He doesn't argue with the king. He realizes. He owns his guilt. He realizes that this king has every right to do what he threatened to do. Every right to take his family and make them slaves the rest of their lives. And then we read this beautiful, beautiful statement. Look at verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Stunning, congregation. Stunning. Because as extraordinary as the debt of this man was, so extraordinary is this pardon that the king gives to him unconditionally in one moment. And Christ here, of course, sets before us the very character of this king. What a gracious king. What a large heart this king had. A king whose heart was filled with compassion. When he saw this man laying on the floor before him, pleading with him to be patient with him, he was moved with compassion. His heart was moved with compassion. And he says, I forgive you your debt. Think about that. One moment, this man owed his king $9 billion. The next moment, his debt was gone because the king canceled it. He forgave it. And it was at that moment as if the man never owed him one penny. It was gone. It was erased. It was wiped out. Oh, this pardon. This radical pardon, this unconditional pardon, this all-encompassing pardon is so dramatic when we consider the debt that the man owed him. A congregation, this is the picture of God. This is precisely who the God of salvation is. This is the God against whom you and I have sinned. The God whom we have provoked by our sin. The God toward whom we have a debt that we cannot begin to comprehend. And yet a God who is as willing and who is as ready to forgive as this king was forgiving. And so what Jesus wants us to understand, that when you or I, when we fall on our knees before God, and when we say, Lord, I have sinned against thee, thee only, have I done this evil in thy sight. When we bow before God and say, Lord, my whole life condemns me. My whole life testifies against me. Everything I have done is stained with sin. God will be moved with compassion. God is moved with compassion to hopelessly guilty sinners such as we are. And as ready as this king was to forgive, so ready is God to forgive the repenting sinner. That's what Jesus taught in the parable of the publican. Here comes this publican, a man despised by the people, a man overwhelmed by his own sense of guilt. And he comes to the temple. And all he could say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And what does Jesus then say about that man? He said, "This man went home justified." Justified. Because congregation, even though God is infinitely holy, infinitely just, even though God is so offended by our sin, it doesn't change his, it never changed his heart. That's why before God expelled Adam and Eve from paradise, it was this God represented by this king who was moved with compassion, and he covers their nakedness and he gives them the promise of the gospel. You see, that is the God of the Bible. That is the God of salvation. That is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the God of whom we read in Psalm 78, verse 38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity." Psalm 145, verse 8, we sang it together. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And therefore, my friend, boys and girls, this is to encourage you to come clean with God. This is to encourage you to come and to bow at his feet and to confess freely to him that you are hopelessly guilty, to confess freely to him that you have transgressed all of his commandments, to confess freely to him that you are worthy of everlasting judgment, and yet to plead with him, "Oh God, be merciful even to a sinner like me. Oh God, pardon my iniquity." Oh congregation, boys and girls, God loves to hear that. He loves to hear the cry of the penitent sinner. And even this story is meant to encourage you. This story tells you, my friend, it doesn't matter how long you have sinned. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned. It doesn't matter how deeply you have sunk. It doesn't matter what your record of sin is. This story tells you that God is prepared to pardon you fully, completely, and irreversibly. Now, in this particular case, that debt still existed. But that king just treated that man as if it no longer existed. In other words, what that meant, the king was literally out of $9 billion. $9 billion, which actually was his. And he said, I forgive you. From now on, I will treat you as if you did not owe me a single penny. Now, God could not do that, you see. And so what did God do to be able to forgive a sinner like you and me? What did he do? He had to give everything. He had to give his only begotten Son. So enormous is our debt. So infinite is our debt. So aggravated is your and my sin. So greatly have we offended God that the only remedy is by God giving his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for sin. But that sacrifice is so profound. That sacrifice is so complete. That sacrifice is so well-pleasing in God's sight that on the basis of that sacrifice, God can freely pardon all of your sins. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. But as it has been said, it's not original with me. But you know why it's free? You know why salvation is free? You know why the forgiveness of sins is free? Because it's been paid for. It has been paid for in full. And therefore, God in His Word encourages us to come to Him. Oh, Christ wants us to know who His Father is. He wants us to know that God is a God who is ready to forgive. That's the glory of His being, a God who delights to forgive. Oh, congregation, the devil wants you to believe that God rarely forgives, that He reluctantly forgives, that He only forgives after we have fulfilled all kinds of requirements. What a lie that is. What an absolute distortion of the gospel. You've heard it, you've heard me say it many times. There's nothing more foundational to the gospel than this, that when we put our trust in Christ, when in all simplicity we come to the Savior, when we cast ourselves at His feet, that simple act of faith secures for you the full pardon of all of your sins. That's why it says about the publican, this man, this poor publican, who all he could muster to say, God be merciful to sinner, that publican, he went to his home justified. And that's why it says it so beautifully in Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And so what Christ wants you to know, my Father is a God who never tires of forgiving. He will forgive again and again. He will forgive the sinner who comes to Christ the first time. But He will also forgive His children who continue to sin until their last breath. And He will forgive you over and over and over again. 70 times, 7 times, 7. Oh, in Christ, God is a God of unlimited grace. And that's why there is hope for the greatest sinner. That's why there is hope for the vilest sinner. That's why there is no one here today that has to despair of the mercy of God. This parable tells you that if you come as this man came, God will be as ready to cancel all of your debt as He was ready to forgive this man. Now, we need to go on. So this man, of course, as he stood up, he must have been dizzy. Gone. Forgiven. My debt is gone. And any sinner, if you have ever experienced in your heart and soul the wonder of divine pardon, if God has assured you through His Word and the sacraments that your sins are forgiven, you cannot but be overwhelmed and be utterly amazed. That's why John Newton, as you know, wrote that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught me how to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You understand, of course, that such a person is a debtor to God's grace the rest of his life. A debtor to God's amazing love. That means that such a person should be as ready to forgive others as God has been ready to forgive him. That's the point Paul makes in Ephesians 4:32. Listen what he says. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So remember what God had, believer, dear child of God, remember what God has done to you. And when you consider that God has pardoned you, then how inclined you should be to forgive those that have offended you. And so real Christ-likeness is to be ready to forgive. Boys and girls, What's the first thing Jesus said when he was nailed to the cross? Remember, the very people to whom he had ministered, they nailed him to the cross. They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." What's the first thing Jesus said? "Father, send fire from heaven and destroy these rebels." Is that what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Ready to forgive. That was uppermost on Jesus' mind. He knew that he was dying to secure the pardon of the very people who had rejected him. Think of Stephen. Stephen, as he is being stoned to death, prays for the forgiveness of his persecutors. And that prayer was answered because God pardoned a man like Saul of Tarsus, who calls himself the very chief of sinners. And so, to be ready to forgive others is to be Christ-like. And that's why now the focus shifts dramatically in this parable. Because against that background, we now see the ugliness of what happens in the next few verses. So you can imagine, boys and girls, this man, he leaves the king's palace with a bounce in his step and a smile on his face. His debt is gone. All of a sudden, he meets a fellow servant, and right away he remembers, hey, this guy owes me something. This guy owes me something. How much did he owe him? 100 pence. He owed the king 60 million pence. This guy owed him 100 pence. What that amounts to, congregation, it amounts to 0.00016% of the 10,000 talents. In other words, compared to his debt, this wasn't even worth talking about. This was a mere pittance. This guy would have had to work 343 years to pay off his king. This was only 100 days worth of work. A congregation. This man, of all people, should have had a heart that was tender towards his fellow servant. This man should have been so ready and would have should have said to him, "I know you owe me some money, but forget it." And should have told him, "The king just forgave me my debt, and I am more than ready to forgive you your debt." But instead, he grabs him by the throat, and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." The king didn't do that. The king did not grab him by the throat. But he grabbed him by the throat. And then what does his fellow servant say? And this should have stopped him in his tracks. This should have convicted him. He says, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." The exact same words that he used when he fell on his knees before the king. That should have stopped him in his tracks. But then it says in verse 30, but he would not, but went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That was a common practice in those days. If you had debt, then the creditor could assign you to prison until you paid your debt. You had to be in prison till you paid your debt. That's what he did with that servant. He had been forgiven 60 million pence, 10,000 talents. And he takes this guy who owes him 100 pence and he throws him in jail. What an exceedingly wicked thing this was. That tells us that this man did not grasp at all what had just happened to him. But the point Jesus wants to make, of course, in this parable, and that's why, remember, he's responding to Peter, "How oft should I forgive my brother? 70? No, 7 times? No." And so what Jesus wants to teach us by this dramatic example is that when someone sins against you, when someone offends you, whoever that may be, could be your husband, your wife, could be your children, could be your in-laws, could be people you work with, whoever it may be, compared to what you owe God, it's not even worth talking about. It's a pittance. It is an absolute pittance compared to what we owe God. And that's the point Jesus wants to make in this parable. And so this unwillingness to forgive, what does that tell us? Well, it's the disposition of someone who has not grasped the wonder of divine forgiveness. It's the disposition of someone who does not really understand the gospel, even though he may profess to be a Christian, who has not understood what that means to be forgiven by God. And clearly, what Jesus wants to show us, that unwillingness to forgive shown by this servant, this forgiven servant, is the exact opposite of God's character. And so that's why we have to examine ourselves, because John writes in 1 John 3, verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." You cannot claim to be a child of God unless you have the character of God. And that means that you should be as willing and ready to forgive those that have sinned against you as God is ready to forgive. Now, of course, in not all cases, those that have sinned against us will come and ask for that forgiveness. But in our hearts, we should be ready to forgive. And this wretched behavior was extremely grievous to the other servants. It says that they were very, very sorry. And it's always a grieving thing to the godly when that unforgiving spirit manifests itself, not only in the world, but when it manifests itself in the church. What a grievous thing it is. I remember in my first congregation many years ago, an elderly couple absolutely refusing to forgive their son. I visited them several times. Absolutely wouldn't even consider forgiving their son for what he had done. And I finally said to them, "If you continue this way, there's no hope for you. What if God would treat you like you treat him? What if God, then there's no hope for you." And that's the point Jesus makes. When somebody steadfastly refuses to forgive another, you know what that means? That they have never really experienced the reality of the gospel in their own soul. Because otherwise you cannot be this way. And so that's why some people, also in the church, also Christians, professing Christians, they are sometimes consumed by bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is a refusal to forgive. Bitterness means that you are hanging on to an offense, and that you will not let go of that offense, and you allow that root to spring up in your soul and to utterly corrupt your heart and soul. That root of bitterness, that's what it is. Is there anybody here today that is nourishing a root of bitterness? Anybody here today who refuses to forgive someone who has sinned against you, who has offended you? That's why the apostle says in Hebrews 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled." And then, congregation, then this man is summoned before the king. The king is angry, and he says to him, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to forgive your debt, and I granted it to you freely, immediately, without any strings attached." And so notice, Christ is saying, when we are unwilling to forgive others, that's wickedness in the sight of God. Wickedness, O thou wicked servant. That is as wicked as theft. It is as wicked as murder. It is as wicked as fornication. It is wicked in the sight of God. And I hope you get the message of this parable, how despicable it was what this man did. Utterly despicable that in light of what he had experienced, that he had the nerve to grab this man by the throat and throw him in jail. How despicable it was indeed. And verse 33, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And so next time somebody offends us, next time somebody sins against us, and when we feel this tendency of our flesh to want to get even instead of forgiving, think of what God has done to you. If you're a believer, to be unforgiving is so contrary to who you ought to be in light of what God has done to you. And then comes the conclusion. It says, and the Lord was wroth and delivered into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And so what did that mean? What did that mean? That means that he would have to be in jail the rest of his life. Impossible. He would never be able to get out of jail. Because 60 million days is what it is 200 years of labor. He would have to labor for 200,000 years. 200,000 years. So, in other words, he would be there forever. And of course, what Christ is not teaching, that's why you have to be careful that you don't take every detail. Christ is not teaching here that God will forgive you and then take it back. What he's saying, a man who acts like that, who may profess to be a Christian, is not. He proves by his behavior, by his unwillingness to forgive, that he has never really understood the gospel at all. And that's why he does what he does. It also means that if I am a believer and I'm harboring bitterness, that I will lose my assurance. I will lose God's favor. And I will experience God's displeasure in my life until I repent of that wickedness, of not being willing to forgive others who have sinned against me. And what Jesus again plainly teaches us, congregation, is the nature of your and my debt is so large that you will never be able to pay it off. That's why this man went to jail the rest of his life. He never saw the daylight again. And if you die without your sins having been forgiven, that's the future that awaits you. You will be committed to the tormentors. You will be committed to hell. Because hell is the place where the ungodly will be forever, because they will never be able to pay their debt. And that's what makes it so amazing. If by the grace of God my sins are forgiven, if by the simple act of coming to Christ, by fleeing to him, taking hold of him, touching the hem of his garment, God will fully pardon our sins, because Christ endured the reality of hell. He paid that debt in full on the cross of Calvary, and therefore God can so freely and readily pardon our sins. And so, my dear friend, boys and girls, are your sins forgiven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven today? Is your debt canceled? Because unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you come to him as the Savior of sinners, your debt will pursue you throughout all eternity. And you will never get done. But thanks be to God, this parable tells us that God is ready and prepared to forgive your enormous debt because of the enormous price that was paid on the cross of Calvary. And if you are a Christian, do you have a clear conscience that you are not harboring any resentment towards anyone else? That's why Jesus taught us how to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You see, those two belong inseparably together. Because if we do not, and with that I end the last verse, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses."